Good morning and welcome to worship on the fourth Sunday of Advent at Main Street United Methodist Church. We have a feast for us today. Our call to worship is on the back of your scripture sheet. We've been using it for several weeks. I invite you to take a moment of silence and we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. To Dave Brubeck. Let us greet the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from the book of Hebrews, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe by His word of power. Our processional hymn is the first five stanzas of number 234, O Come All Ye Faithful. Thank you. harmony of the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have not abandoned your good creation to the forces of destruction and death that we foolish humans and the evil angels have let loose. You have left a light on in this world of darkness that we might begin to see our way home. That our Savior Jesus was formed in the womb just like us is a wonder. That he had a human mother whose name we know and love is a sign that no child is ever an accident or dispensable. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the glory and hope of Christmas, and then by the power of the same Spirit, let us enter each new day, seeing all things and everyone through the merciful and truthful gaze of Jesus Christ, in whose holy and mighty and glorious name we make our prayer. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our act of glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
You may be seated. This week I received a special thank you letter for the Piedmont Council on Aging, thanking us for our generous offering, which will go to Meals on Wheels. On Tuesday evening, you are invited to our Christmas Eve candlelight communion service, which is at 6:30. And, you know, local customs are important. It's a local custom for you to bring a bell, if you can, on Christmas Eve. At the end, we lift our candles and sing Joy to the World. You will... Cowbells are appropriate. Crystal bells are appropriate. Sleigh bells are appropriate. Air horns are not appropriate. So please bring a bell if you wish to ring in Christmas with your church. The church office is closed on Wednesday and Thursday. I want to thank you for your enormous generosity during the Christmas season. We've got all the money we need for the several hundred gift bags we'll be using on Tuesday evening in our special outreach. I'm going to ask you on the center aisle to please do a duty for us, and that's to pick up the registration pads and set a good example by signing your names and passing them down. If you're a guest, we'd like your address so we can send you a letter. And I invite you to give your attention now to my left to the lighting of our fourth Advent candle.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope. We light this candle for peace. We light this candle for joy. We light this candle with love.
Hear again the word of the Lord drawn from the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord your God will rejoice over you with gladness. God will quiet you with divine love like a child upon the breast. The Lord will exalt over you with loud singing.
Let us pray together. God of hope, God of peace, God of joy, and God of love, teach us how to love one another as reflections of your light in the world. God of promise, God of love, into our darkness come.
I'd like for our children now to come forward and be seated for our children's sermon. So come on down and have a seat.
Does everyone like to bake? Help your mother or grandmother bake in the kitchen? I do too. When I was a little girl, I liked to be in the kitchen and help out. One of my favorite things to bake was Christmas cookies. Do you like Christmas cookies? Yes. When I got old enough to bake on my own, I realized that it was very important to have a recipe. You don't, it tells you all the ingredients to have and how much of each ingredients to put in. So you don't put too much salt. That would taste yucky. Christmas cookies with too much salt. Or if you forgot to put the sugar in, if you didn't have the recipe for sugar, that would be yucky too, right? So it's very important to have a recipe and go by the recipe. And just like Christmas cookies, God has a recipe for our lives. All the ingredients for a good life full of blessings is right here in the Bible. So we are lucky God gave us the Bible to help us with to live our good lives for a good blessing each and every day. And he gave us a perfect living example also, his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to live our lives according to the perfect recipe in the Bible. Now, I'm going to say a prayer, and then it's kind of long. So at the end, we can just all say amen, okay? Dear God, thank you for creating us. We are so lucky that you have given us a recipe for life. Not only did you give us a set of written rules, but you also gave us a perfect example in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us to follow our lives with perfect ingredients, obey your commands, and follow your recipe, and to live a life like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Anna.
Don't forget us up here with the cookies. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, it surprises many people to find out that the United Methodist Church has authoritative teaching. And on this Sunday before Christmas, I want to highlight Article 2 of the Articles of Religion. The title is, Of the Word or Son of God, Who Was Made Very Man. I've simplified it to the what and the why of Christmas. It falls into three parts. Who is the person, what happened, and why we needed it. First of all, who is the person? The Son, who is the Word of the Father, the very and eternal God, of one substance with the Father. One substance, is Greek, is homoousios, and it may be the most important Greek word you will ever learn. It means that God the Son shares not a like nature with the Father, but the same nature. And that guarantees that when you meet Jesus, you're dealing with God. Not with some secondary God, not with some junior God, not some messenger of God, but with God the Son. Now what happened? He took on human or man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided. At His resurrection, Jesus did not throw off His human nature. It was resurrected and exalted. The body that was formed in Mary's womb, the body that was crucified on the cross and died, was the body that was transformed in resurrection. The incarnation is permanent. And Jesus is not two people. He's one person with two natures. Now, because He's a human being, look what happens next. Who truly suffered, it was not an illusion. Who was really crucified, who really died, and who really was buried. Now, why did He do this? For two reasons. To reconcile His Father to us, and to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for the actual sins of men and women. We all have inherited a burden, and we have added to it. Jesus removes that blockage so that we can come home to the Father. So behind the Christmas stories, this is what the church teaches on the basis of Scripture.
Thank you.
several times in my life, I have been overwhelmed by beauty. The first time I walked into St. Peter's in Rome and turned to my right, and there was Michelangelo's Pietà, that long life body of Jesus lying limp and dead in Mary's arms, and I couldn't move. I think I had to close my eyes to be able to walk away. A second experience for that is this text for me. I keep files on all my passages, and here is the file on this passage. This is not the books. This is just the 30 years of articles and research. Because when this text was read for the first time in the ancient world, the Christians heard it knew two things. That John had marvelously opened his gospel with a hymn of praise to Jesus that they called an encomium. And one of the reasons you use 1 Corinthians 13 over and over and over is because it is an encomium in praise of love. This is in praise of Jesus Christ. It is as perfect a passage in its composition as I know. It opens and closes with the word God, but at the center is an altar call where some people say no to Jesus and some people say yes. I can't fit anything more on a piece of paper because I filled this one up. But it covers the whole of the biblical story in a majestic hymn of praise. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This was in the beginning with God. All things through Him were made, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness in order to bear witness to the light, in order that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came in order to bear witness to the light. The true light which illumines every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world knew him not. Unto his own he came, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him he gave authority to become children of God, to those believing on his name who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bears witness to him and cries out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after ranks before me, because before me he was. Because out of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law through Moses was given, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Like me, I bet that one of your favorite Christmas stories is a conversion story. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is a movie based on Dr. Seuss's children's poem. Now, the old Grinch is a hairy, green, cantankerous beast who looks down on the town of Whoville from his cave atop a mountain of garbage, and what he sees absolutely disgusts him. The Whos love all the trappings of Christmas, gift and decorations, lights and parties. In the movie, we learn something that Dr. Seuss did not write, that the Grinch's hatred originated when he was a child and made fun of because of his odd looks and a Christmas gift that he had handmade. The Whos hate the Grinch, and he loathes them. The Grinch is apparently a disappointed and shamed ex-Who. Now, because of his hatred of Christmas, the Grinch devastates Whoville by stealing all the presents and Christmas trees, and in his hideaway atop of the mountain of garbage, he prepares to destroy all the loot stuffed into his giant pack. But then he hears the townspeople singing down below as the narrator explains the scene. Then the Grinch heard a sound rising over the snow. It started out low, and it started to grow. The Grinch grimaces as the narrator continues. But the sound wasn't sad, but very merry. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, were singing without any presence at all. The Grinch is bewildered that the who's who've been robbed are yet happy and singing, and the narrator gives this line. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming, it came. Somehow or other it came just the same, and the Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? Finally, the Grinch himself speaks. It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Then something happens inside the Grinch. His eyes grow warm and soft, big as saucers. He suddenly throws himself to the ground, convulsing, as his heart grows to three sizes the times it was before. He laughs, he cries, he claims to feel all toasty inside. Unfamiliar with tears, he thinks he's leaking. And a brilliant shaft of light bathes his green face and reveals a sincere, happy smile. The Grinch then remembers that the stolen gifts are about to slide off the mountain, and for the first time he actually cares, and he risks his life to keep the gifts from falling off the precipice. You see, his changed heart is now matched by changed behavior. The Grinch has repented. He turned around on the inside and then on the outside. The Grinch was soundly converted. He was born again in a Wesleyan conversion in which his heart was strangely warmed. And he opened to the bitterness that he kept him so tied up. It sounds almost Christian, doesn't it? Did you know that Dr. Seuss was our theologian of conversion? It makes me want to go back and read Green Eggs and Ham for all its deeper meanings. Now, whether it's the Grinch of Dr. Seuss or Charles Dickens' Ebenezer Scrooge, or the slave trader John Newton who was saved and wrote Amazing Grace, or the story of your own pastor, a once backslidden Methodist brat who at age 19 returned to the faith he knew as a child, conversion of all varieties may be likened to an earthquake. Those with the right instruments and can see the tremblings that we miss. And then there are the aftershocks, some of them large. But in the middle, there's a fundamental change of the terrain, and everything is different forever. I've heard people tell me they walked out of church into a new world. Or they woke up from a dream into a new world. And they found that if they tried to go back to the old world with their old sins, it didn't work because they now knew too much. People say that they inhabit the same space, but now live in a different world. They've been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. The records of their sin have been shredded and burned. They are freed. They are called. They are named and chosen. They are anointed by the Spirit. They are re-dignified. God gives them a new set of eyes to see themselves and everyone else. Their brain comes on fire. They begin to study the Scriptures. The old hymns that they laugh at, they now cry at. They find a way to pray, and they find their story in God's book. They are drawn to Jesus Christ like iron filings to a magnet. By an unseen hand, the pieces of their puzzle have been arranged into a new picture. It is called Christian conversion. Jesus is now at the center of life. People no longer keep him around the edges with excuses. They find themselves worshiping him and reading about him. Some say that a well of water is welling up in their heart and washing them clean of shame. It is the work of God. And it is the heritage of every Christian, particularly the Methodist variety, not only to be saved, but to know they are saved and to enjoy our new status with God. Now, it is possible to overdo the earthquake analogy because not all conversions are seismic. For some people, the light dawns gradually, and their eyes adjust a little to the light at a time. But there are people who walk out of the darkness into a blinding sun. But the issue is there new life in your soul? Are there new appetites and desires displacing the old sins and habits? Is there new life and is there new light? Do you now see yourself and the world differently? Has your brain been set on fire with hunger for God? Now, not everyone has an altar call, but some do. And not all have a story of turning from moral degradation, but some do. And not all conversions are accompanied by supernatural signs, though some are. Some conversions are calculated and intellectual, and others are all full of frothy emotions. For some, the will is the battleground. And just as you were born, and not all births are alike, so you must be born again, and not all conversions are alike. There are predictable patterns in obstetrics and gynecology for natural births, and there are predictable patterns for the new birth. And yet everyone is different. And if you say that someone has to come to Christ exactly like you did, then you will be a part of a very small fellowship. For 40 years, my unceasing intellectual pilgrimage has been to map the New Testament. And the reason I give you these maps, because I want you to follow the flow of the author's thought. We were taught to write in a line from thesis to developmental paragraphs to conclusion. But in the ancient world and oral world, they put the focus at the center. And what's at the center of this passage? But an old-fashioned revival altar call. All that God has done in making His face available in Jesus Christ is so that people can decide what to do with the grace of God. Unto His own people He came, and His own people received Him not. The grace of God upholds the ability of people to say no to Jesus Christ and to go their own way to their own destiny. But then there's the other side. But to all who received Him, who simply said yes, He gave them authority to be restored to God's family and have new life put in them, a new life so radical that it can be only stood by the metaphor of being born again. And it doesn't come from your ancestors, and it doesn't come from your mama, and it doesn't come from your daddy, and it doesn't come from human passion. It comes from God. Jesus Christ does not just want to be an external historical figure. The risen Lord, by the power of His Holy Spirit, wants to come indwell every Christian and begin to grow the influence of His life in your heart and to displace with a greater passion and a greater love all that is ugly and mean and stupid and sinful. It is our heritage to be born again. And the question is not, how quickly did you come through the birth canal? And the question is not, can you date it? The question is there new life and new light in your soul? If there is, you can't deny it. Now, there are lots of ways to start a gospel. Mark just starts the gospel by having John the Baptist and Jesus walk up to the waters of baptism with no warning. 20 years later, Matthew adds a genealogy and a virgin birth to say that Jesus had a virgin mama and goes all the way back to Abraham, so he's a good Jew. Luke comes along and says, I agree on the virgin mama, but let's trace the ancestry all the way back to Adam so the Gentiles get in. So what can John add to that? Well, here's what he adds. He goes back before time, back before creation, back when there was only God. And he tells us that there was one there who was with God face to face and was God. That God has internal communion. And that is the first step on the way to the doctrine of the Trinity. That there is relationship of equals within the life of God. One God, three persons. So what he writes in the story of Jesus, he roots in the life of God before creation. So when people meet Jesus, they know they are meeting God. In the beginning was the Word, God's Logos, and it was with God, and it was God, and it was there from the start. Did you know that every nuclear particle in the world bears the thumbprint of God's Son, through whom God created the world? Did you know that there's not a single human being, no matter how religiously ignorant or how spiritually degraded, that does not have the light of God on their back? The light of God has been coming into the world, and we knew it not. Now, when I meet someone on the hospital elevator or standing on the side of a corner or that walks in off the street looking needy, I know some things about them. I may not know their name, but I know they're made in God's image. And I know that Christ died and rose for them. And I know they have immense value. And I know the light of God's grace and Son has been shining on their backside even while they've been walking away. And I listen to their story. And when I find where the grace of God is at work, I jump in on it. Because something is about to happen. Every person you meet bears the image of God. Every person is someone for whom Christ came. And even in the darkest life, if you take time to listen to their story, you will see where the light is and you will know where to start your witness. And so whenever I meet a new person, I'm on a theological adventure to see how the image has been defaced and to understand their story of sin, to see if they know anything of the Savior who's been pursuing them all their days, and to find out whether there is a spark of life in their soul, where if I go in there and blow, it might come back to life. See, into a dark world, God sent John the Baptist not to be the light, but to point to the light. And that is my job. Not to get in the way, but to point to the light. And your job is to point to the light. See, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. I know the Baptists don't like what I'm about to say, but the Catholics do, and there are more of them anyway. On Easter of 1954, a little 9-month-old child was brought to the altar of First Methodist Church in Chiral. And the pastor, Reverend Harris, who had baptized the child's father in the early 1930s, baptized the little boy. And I believe that at that moment, that child was born again. That child trusted the parents and trusted the Jesus of the parents, and who knows what kind of experience the child had. But I believe that I was born again at 9 months old. If John the Baptist can relate to Jesus from in the womb, then why can't I 9 months out of the womb? And that child grew up in the church and went to Sunday school and worship and Bible school and had nightly prayers, and their every need was met. But then something happened during their teenage years. There was no one to answer the questions of the culture and the pressure, so that little kid just kept going to church, but he moved away from the faith. And so the one who was in the faith move to the edge of the faith, and then came back to the faith at age 19. Now, the image I use is of building a house. When I was a little child, I had one room and then two rooms and a couple rooms by the time I was 10. And then I built all these rooms on my house during my teenage years, and Jesus was not invited into them. And so when I invited him into them and he cleaned them out, it was like being born again, again. Born again at 9 months old, raised in the church, drifting away, born again, again on July the 5th, 1972. And I'll just tell you, folks, 6 months into my 60th year, I need to be born again, again, again. I need a fresh experience of God's grace, which will carry me into the challenges of my seventh decade. And I don't want to build any more rooms on my house without inviting Jesus into them. Now, the ideal is that as you grow, you update your experience with Jesus at every turning point. But many people don't do that, and they get far behind, and some kids absolutely leave the faith. Because there's no youth worker or no parent other than their own to walk them through what it means. See, teenagers need to update their conversion experience about every 6 months because they're changing so fast. They're not the same person they were 2 years ago. And I had no one to help me with that. And so when I came to Christ, I despised my church in Sherrill. I was arrogant, I was wrong, and I said, why didn't they tell me about this? Well, the fact is they did, I just wasn't listening. I was looking at the pretty girl in the pew in front of me, and I was practicing my hook and slice golf grip during the prayers. See, the world was made through him, and Phil knew him not. And that's my story. And I've been trying to keep up with Jesus every day, but I'm aware that I must keep opening my heart to fresh experiences of God's grace, because yesterday's grace is not enough for today and tomorrow's challenges. And if you don't keep up with the Lord, you'll build whole areas of your life that you never invited Him into. And so I encourage you today to be born again. Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the second. And I'm looking for the third. I want to be born again, again, again. And then I want to be born a fourth time and a fifth time. And I don't ever want to quit finding new life in Christ until I say hello to Him personally. And this is what the prologue of the Gospel of John is about. That God took on flesh. You could smell His warm breath. You could feel His touch. You could stroke His brow. You could see the sweat dripping off His nose. You could hold His hand. You could feel His arms around you in the very embrace of God. God has assumed human flesh to get close to everyone. And our job is to take Christ with us into all the dark corners of this life, and to share with us the bubbling new life that He continues to give to those who receive Him and receive Him again and receive Him over and over and over and over. Maybe there's been a stirring in your heart today. Maybe there's been a voice telling you that every word I've said is true. And if it is, I want you to get up and do something about it. Today and tomorrow and the next day and every day after that. And if you see me stumbling, please come pick me up and point me back in the right direction. The only Christmas hymn I could find that echoes today's text is number 242. Please stand. Risen Lord, walk the aisles of this church. May the wind of your Spirit blow across every heart, that broken hearts may know that you understand, that broken minds may know that you love, that broken bodies may know that you are the healer. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, save us from dividing our lives into holy parts and secular parts. Would you so well up within our hearts that in business deals and with friends and with our family, that your love with us, within us, would be stronger than the habits of any of our sins. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, would you give us the courage to cross barriers, that Christ may go with us into dark and frightening places, there to shine the light of his love and to point people back to the Father's house. Lord, in your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will turn in your hymnals to number 880, to the Nicene Creed. This is what the church believes and confesses on the basis of divine revelation. It was promulgated in the 4th century, and it is the only creed acknowledged by the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches and the Orthodox churches. This is the faith of the saints and martyrs. Let us confess our ancient and holy Christian faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It is your tithes and offerings that sustain the life and ministry of this church as we bear witness in a thousand ways to the light that is Jesus Christ. Our ushers are now ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For Jesus Christ and for all the beauty he has generated in our world, let us stand and give God thanks. Within the last week, I sat across from a young man who's dying of cancer. And I said to him, unless the Lord heals you, which He is able, this will be your last Christmas. Do you know that you can die inside this faith with all its protections and benefits? And the reason I can say this is because of this gospel and the assurances that go with it for every human being. Let us pray. Oh God, for the manger scene behind me, for the chrismon trees, for the garlands, for the poinsettias, for the music and the hopes of this congregation, we give you humble thanks for the yearly round of Christmas and the renewal of our wonder at the bedside of this amazing child, our hope and the hope of the world, and the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you will please be seated. I have a special presentation to make, and I want to ask Brad Crooks and Joyce Nichols to come down and join me. And Brad, if you will wrench her away from the organ and escort her down. If it takes more than one man, you may... Joyce, if you come stand between me and Brad. Next Sunday is Joyce's last Sunday as our organist. She's retiring after 26 years and of influence in the lives of hundreds of children. And I'm not going to say too much because I know that Joyce will take it out on me later. But I will say that Joyce is a woman of substance and style. Her humor, her delight in music, and the quality with which she plays have endeared her to me and to all who know her. We have hired a new young organist not to replace her, since she's irreplaceable, but to come sit in her place on the first Sunday of January. And so we have a special presentation to make to Joyce. And after the presentation, she's going to go up and play the hymn. So you can come back down and skip the postlude. And she's... I'm only just speaking just a minute. And she's going to let you stand with Brad so you can greet her, and the floor is yours, Joyce. Let's see here. Wait a minute.
No, I just wanted to say that when my 90-year-old dad stood up in front of the congregation at First Baptist 26 years ago and told them that I was going to be a missionary to the Main Street United Methodist Church, he had no idea it would be 26 years. But after today's sermon, I'm going to have to go back to First Baptist and tell them that it might not be true that once saved, always saved.
See, you can disagree and still be good friends. George, we're going to miss you, and I'm going to miss you. And Brad has a gift for you. now Joyce is going to retreat to her home on the organ. You may remain standing for our hymn, Away in the Manger. Brab and Joyce in just a moment to come down and stand here so they can greet you after the service. Come on up, Brab. Now, after I do the blessing, we're just going to sing the chorus of Go Tell It on the Mountain a cappella. And Larry, are you going to lead that for us?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, next week is officially Joyce's last Sunday. I want you to come greet her and love on her today. I hope to see you all back here on Christmas Eve. This is a big faith. It's a wonderful faith. This is a faith as big as the whole world. It's God's answer for every need. And that is where we find a blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.